You're listening to teaching from the Word of God, provided by Black Forest Chapel. This is the church where you will find biblical teaching and authentic worship with family and friends. We are located in Black Forest near Monument and just north of Colorado Springs, Colorado. We invite you to join us this Sunday. Find our location, worship times, and more at blackforestchapel.org.
Father, we praise you, we thank you, we sing hallelujah to you, for you and you alone are worthy of our praise, our worship, and our eternal service. And Lord, thank you that you give us the great privilege to love you with perfect hearts in heaven, complete and filled with you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. We will continue our series now in the Gospel of Mark, looking today at Mark chapter 4, verses 30 through 34. This is the parable of the mustard seed. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, had no more than a sixth grade education. No more. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, the one who was used mightily by God, had no more than the sixth grade education. And he did poorly even through the grades up to sixth grade. He was a very poor student. When he attended his first Sunday school class, he thumbed through the book of Genesis trying to find John. When applying to join Mount Vernon Congregational Church, he was rejected because he had gross ignorance of the Christian teachings of Scripture. His friends thought that here's a guy that's going to amount to nothing. It's very unlikely he's going to have any public influence, and probably not a whole lot of private influence either. I mean, he was useless. He was insignificant. He was small. But God, there it is again. There's that expression, but God. The whole equation, the whole formula changes when God enters the picture. But God can take what seems small and insignificant and use it greatly, if it's given over completely to him. Father, as we look now into your word, we've worshiped you in song and hymn and spiritual songs. Now, Lord, allow us to worship you in truth through your word. May you open up our minds to understand. Jesus talked in parables, but then he pulled his followers aside and he taught them what the parable meant. May your Spirit teach us, Lord, that we might hear and understand and walk in light of the truth. To your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Verses 30 through 32. Someone walked up to you and they said, "Hey, by the way, how would you describe the kingdom of God?" That's a fair question. Just think about it in your own mind. What would you say to them? How do you explain the kingdom of God? Well, Jesus said, "How can I describe the kingdom of God? What story should I use to illustrate it? It is like a mustard seed planted in the ground. It is the smallest of all seeds, but it becomes the largest of all garden plants. It grows long branches, and birds can make nests in its shade." A common strategy of Jesus' teaching was to describe something unknown, like the kingdom of God, with something that people, with something that they were very familiar with. The mustard seed parable is another example of this effective teaching strategy of Jesus. The context of Jesus' parable is that of first century Jewish agriculture, in which the mustard seed was the smallest seed. Using the mustard seed in teaching was not uncommon, for we see this again in Matthew 17:20. Jesus is speaking and he says, "You don't have enough faith." Jesus told them, "I tell you the truth. If you had faith even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it would move. Nothing would be impossible." Faith as small as a mustard seed? A mustard seed is not big. Take a look at it. Imagine what Jesus was saying. If he said to you and to me, as he did to these followers, these listeners, "Your faith is not very big," fundamentally, he's saying, it's a whole lot smaller than a mustard seed. And take a look, folks. Mustard seed is not big. But if you had faith as big as a mustard seed, Pike's Peak wants you to move to Denver. And Jesus said, it would move. He's not speaking in figurative language here. He's talking about truth. We can understand why we're told that it's impossible to please God without faith. Probably all of us would be wise to ask God to continue to increase our faith, because this is what pleases him. Not your intelligence, not your possessions, not all the things that you have done, but faith and faith alone. A point of Jesus' mustard seed parable reveals that the kingdom of God had a humble beginning, as did Jesus, the king of this kingdom. Think about how Jesus started. Remember when Nathanael, his comment about where Jesus came from, about Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Well, that's not a good start. Really? Jesus out of Nazareth? Born in a stable, put in a manger? His dad was not a CEO. His dad was a carpenter. And his 12 key followers, you know those guys? They're full of fear, doubt, and themselves. No, it doesn't sound like a really good start. When Jesus ascended to heaven, he had about 620 followers. The Son of God is here on earth and had no more than 620 followers at max. He ascends to heaven. Peter gets up at Pentecost. And in one sermon, 3,000 followers are added to the kingdom. And millions more have been added since. You remember Peter, right? Yeah, the guy who regularly put his foot in his mouth. The one who Jesus rebuked by saying, "Get behind me, Satan." He's the same guy who denied Jesus 3 times. Look what God did with an insignificant, prideful, and uneducated fisherman. Look what God did. Why? Well, I have to admit, he didn't come from a very impressive background, this Peter. Why? Because he was faithful to do what God gave him to do. Failures, yes. But he got back up and he continued to be faithful to Jesus. When he did what God gave him to do, he was given more. Just as Jesus said in Matthew 4. We looked at this in previous message, 24 and 25. Then he added, "Pay close attention to what you hear," Jesus said. "The closer you listen, the more understanding you will be given. And you will receive even more. And the whole idea of listening here has with it the idea of obeying, of doing what you actually hear. Verse 25, to those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given. But for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them. See, the idea of listening again here is to obey. Diligent Christians do the work of their Heavenly Father. They do the work that He gives them to do. Not looking back, not looking ahead. It's right here. Son, daughter, this is what I have for you to do now. As Christians faithfully do their work that God gives them, Jesus promised that they would be blessed with more opportunities and the power to complete the work for God's glory. I hope that encourages you. You don't have to worry or be concerned or try to figure out all the good works that God has for you. And let me tell you, He's got a lot. Just do the one that He's given you now to do. If you don't do what God gives you to do, why would you expect Him to give you greater opportunities to glorify Him? I mean, that's reasonable, isn't it? He gives you this, you don't do it. Why would you expect Him to give you a greater opportunity? Remember the moral harvest that I mentioned last Sunday. There were four types of harvest, and one of them was the moral harvest. Galatians 6:7. Don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. That is true for non-believers, and it is true for believers. The main difference is that believers have an opportunity to reap a spiritual harvest. The non-believers do not, because they are spiritually dead. Even though the mustard seed is small, it grows into a large garden plant. It's a garden plant, but it's big, isn't it? Jesus was not saying the mustard seed is the smallest seed on the planet. Context is key. For the wild orchid has a smaller, much smaller seed than the mustard seed. Jesus was giving this illustration to an audience who understood Jewish culture, particularly the agriculture. His point was that this small seed, which represents the kingdom of God, remember he said, the kingdom of God is like, the small seed representing the kingdom of God would grow into the largest garden plant, 15 to 20 feet in height, with large branches where birds could come and rest and be quiet like we were this morning. To come, there's rest and there's peace and there's quiet when we acknowledge the presence of God. Jesus' kingdom was prophesied in Ezekiel chapter 17, 22 and 23. It says, this is what the sovereign Lord says, I will take a branch. Let me stop here. The branch here is Jesus. I will take the branch from the top of a tall cedar. This is from the family of David, the tribe of Judah. Jesus was born. His heritage traces back to the tribe of Judah. That's how the book of Matthew starts out, because the book of Matthew, gospel, was written to Jews, and they would want to know if Jesus is really the Messiah. He has to come from the tribe of Judah, because that's where the kings came from. If you tell me that Jesus is a king, trace it back. That's exactly what Matthew does. So the branch would be taken from the top of a tall cedar representing the family of David. And it says, I will plant it on top of Israel's highest mountain. an indication here of protection and prominence. It's going to be up there, and it will protect, and it will be prominent. It'll be the highest point. Everyone will look up. Ezekiel goes on in verse 23, it will become a majestic cedar. This is referring to Jesus' kingdom. Sending forth its branches and producing seed. Birds of every kind, of every sort. This is the people of all the nations. There will be representation of all the nations. Landing in the kingdom of God, having peace and rest. They will nest in it, finding shelter in the shade of its branches. Boy, it started out really small, insignificant, humble, not drawing attention to itself. It is so characteristic of God to use people like this. If the 10-talent man does a 10-talent job, what do you expect? You'd expect that. But when God takes a 1-talent woman and does a 10-talent job, everybody goes, whoa, how did that happen? And everybody looks to God, or at least they're pointed there by her example. Jesus and his followers all had humble beginnings. But how do the scriptures describe you and me? James 4:14. Half-brother Jesus said this, you do not know about tomorrow. What is your life like? For you are a puff of smoke that appears for a short time and then vanishes. Now, if ever you start to think more highly of yourself than you should, just watch a puff of smoke. I was behind a car. You can tell when people, the difference between they're smoking a cigarette or cigar in contrast to these, what do they call them, electric cigarettes now? They have this, is that what they're called, Mark? And this big puff of smoke, this white smoke went out, and it was a matter of seconds it was gone. It was gone, it vanished. James says, this is you and me. There it is, and now it's gone. How about Psalm 144:3? Lord, what are human beings that you care for them? Mere mortals, meaning you're finite, you have an end, that you think of them. This past Thursday on my Sabbath, I was over walking in the Garden of the Gods. No, the Garden of the God. Still don't like that title. I'll probably say it every time I mention it. There's only one God. But I stood there and I looked up at Pike's Peak and I did say, Lord, what is man that you think of him? Wow. And to think if we had faith the size of a mustard seed, we could move that mountain to Denver. Wow. My daughter, Darlene and I's, Shannon, our youngest, she just had a presentation of art in one of the galleries in town. And so we went down looking at all this. And to be honest with you, I learned things about my daughter by looking at her art. How did she do that? I don't know how she does it. But I learned things about my daughter who is now 37. She's our youngest. I've known her for 37 years. And I learned things about her by looking at what she has done. And we can learn things about God by looking at the mountains. But you know what? We can learn things about God by the people you're sitting next to. Just look at them. Wow. And he wants you and me to be sitting in his kingdom, resting and have peace, worshiping and praising him. And he wants a whole lot more. Yet in light of our insignificance regarding God as far as comparison. You all know John 3:16. Do I even have to repeat it? What does it say? Well, I think you got it. We're like a puff of smoke. We're mere mortals. And God loves us so much, he gave his son. Wow. I mean, I hope that this lifts your heart. This past week, we had some of our actually, we had all four of our grandkids, and it's not uncommon for them to gang up on one or two of the other ones. And one of the youngest was fired. They were involved in a kind of like a, they were playing some kind of store or something, and one of them got fired, and he was upset. And I heard about this, and he comes in the house, and he's upset, and I pulled him aside, and I was telling him, you know what? God loves you so much. His name is Mason. So it doesn't make any difference if they fire you or not. It's just a game. I want my grandkids, my desire for them is they grow up recognizing what God declares about them, irregardless of what other people say about them, irregardless of what other people do to them. This is a legacy I want them to understand and live in light of. God created the universe out of nothing. Have any of you created anything out of nothing? No hands. I'll give you a little time. Just think about it. Now, some of you can make things out of something. Think of the grandeur of the universe. It doesn't take me long at all for my head to hurt I'm just speechless. And Jim, I know you find it hard to believe, but it's true. Wow, Lord. All out of nothing? Imagine what he can do with you. Makes the universe out of nothing. What do you think he could do with you? Look what he did with Peter. If you are faithful, 30, 60, and 100-fold beyond your imagination. The problem with us is that we look in the mirror and think, oh, I'm not like him. I can't do what he did. You're looking at the wrong person. Don't be looking at yourself. If you think you're a failure, you think correctly of yourself if you're apart from Christ. But we were designed to be in him, to abide in him, to be in Christ. Then what God can do is beyond what you and I can imagine. Some of us have a really good imagination. There are at least two primary points in this parable. At the time of Jesus' teaching, his earthly kingdom was very small. But it would grow. Just like a big tree provides a place for birds to rest, through God's kingdom, peace. Oh, I love peace. Security and joy will permeate the entire planet during Jesus' millennial reign on the earth. He will rule over the world, and all nations will be blessed. But all started very, very small. Second, because of this guaranteed growth, the apostles and you and I today as his saints, we can be confident. We can be confident in sowing and watering, for God will bless the work of all faithful spiritual farmers. He guarantees it. Don't focus on immediate results. You must have a long-range perspective. Since every Christian is part of God's growing kingdom, we can be about the evangelistic opportunities God gives us with great confidence. Listen to this. With great confidence and security, remembering that our labor will not fail. It will accomplish what God intends. Have you ever considered, have you ever thought about that when you share the gospel with someone and they look at you like my judge friend and tries to explain it away, that God is using that in a way that I don't understand? Well, if it was really effective, the guy would jump off his bike there at the YMCA, fall down on his knees, and call on Jesus. Well, that would be great if he did. But is it possible that God has other things in mind for this man and for others that we don't know? Because God's saying, when my word goes out of your mouth, it will always accomplish what he intends, not necessarily what you and I intend. Make no mistake about it. God's doing things in people's lives through the proclamation of his word that you and I do not understand or know. So do you see? By you being faithful to proclaim the word of God, you are glorifying God regardless of what the person's response is. It will always accomplish what God intends. Boy, that gives you confidence. Gives you security. Matthew 16:18. Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock I might build my church. Maybe. Maybe I give some thought to it. No, it's very clear. I will build my church. And all the powers of hell will not conquer it. And to think that he's using, wants to use you and I in building his kingdom. What a privilege. I mean, some of us take pride in building a chicken coop, building a garage, building a house. But how about building the kingdom of God? That's got eternal value to it. Jesus wants you to be confident in your spiritual work, but not in yourselves. Remember, you're just a vapor. You're just a puff of smoke. But in God's ability to even use you, that's what he wants you to have confidence in him. This requires faith. Shouldn't surprise us. Comes back to that faith word. Because that's how we please him. I mean, just think. If you can't please God without faith, how many times has God given you an opportunity to grow in faith yesterday? It's something to reflect about when you lay down at night, put your head in the pillow. Okay, what opportunities did I have today to trust God? These are indications of his blessing in your life. Son, don't, I want you to trust me here. Step out. I will use my words when they come out of your mouth. And they glorify him and he blesses us more. I mean, gee, what a loving father he is. Your confidence is not in yourself, but in God's ability to use you. Looking at verses 33 and 34, Jesus continued to teach in parables. Jesus used many similar stories and illustrations to teach the people as much as they could understand. In fact, in his public ministry, he never taught without using a parable. But afterward, when he was alone with his disciples, with his followers, the true followers, he explained everything to them. They had a unique privilege. They got one-on-one and small group teaching from the Son of God. Wow. Mark summarizes Jesus' teaching ministry in these two verses. As we learned in an earlier message, Jesus began teaching in parables for two reasons. One, the incredible unbelief of many of his followers who had firsthand experience of his miraculous healings and his authoritative teaching. And they still would not believe. They had experiences that none of you and I have had. Second, the Pharisees attributed the power of Jesus' healing and teaching to the devil. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. These are the two reasons why Jesus began to teach in parables. But the true followers, he enlightened. He explained. Therefore, Jesus intentionally cloaked his teaching in the mysteries of the parables. They were there. They just needed someone to explain them to us. However, we must remember that the rejection of these unbelievers was all part of God's sovereign plan. Do you believe that? He intentionally rejected them? Well, let's see what the Word of God says. You're always safe there. Matthew 13, 34, and 35. Jesus always used stories and illustrations like these when speaking to the crowds, referring to the parables and stories. In fact, he never spoke to them without using such parables. Verse 35. This fulfilled what God had spoken through the prophet Asaph. This is actually a quote from Psalm 78, which was written by Asaph. It just says, it was God spoken through the prophet, but the prophet is referring to as Asaph. I will speak to you in parables. I will explain things hidden since the creation of the world. He's going to speak to parables. The parables were addressed to non-believers, chose not to follow in light of what they've seen. But he would teach, he would explain the hidden things to the true followers, the ones who are followers in here. Prophecy from Psalm 78, verse 2, from prophet Asaph. The Gospel of John further reveals the implications of continued unbelief in John chapter 12, verses 37 through 40. Listen as I read. But despite all the miraculous signs Jesus had done, most of the people still did not believe in him. This is exactly what Isaiah, another prophet, exactly what Isaiah the prophet had predicted. Lord, who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? But the people couldn't believe, for as Isaiah also said, the Lord has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts. God has done this so that their eyes cannot see and their hearts cannot understand and they cannot turn to me and have me heal them. Even though, let's talk about meditation application to see if I can't clarify this. Even though God hardens people's hearts, the people, they are still responsible for their choices of unbelief. Here are two important quotes to meditate on. Very insightful by these two commentators. First is Leon Morris. These are in your bulletin handout. When John quotes, he hath blinded their eyes, he does not mean that the blinding takes place without the will or against the will of these people. These men chose evil. It was their own deliberate choice, their own fault. Make no mistake about that. They brought this on themselves, just as the people in the Gospels did. Jesus was speaking. They saw, they heard, they said no. They said, oh, you got it from the devil. You brought this on yourself. It's right there in front of you. And John MacArthur said, it is a sobering reality that those who persistently harden their hearts against God may find themselves hardened by him. Probably the best example, Old Testament example of this is Pharaoh. Pharaoh hardened his own heart, but also told God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And God used Pharaoh as an instrument to show his people God what God could do. Now we know there are four types of hearts, four types of soils. A few sermons ago, still remember any of them? Can you give me one of them? Footpath, really, really hard. Footpath, one of them. They don't have to be in any particular order. What's another one? What was that? Rocky and shallow? Rocky and shallow. Another one? Fertile soil. That's the best one. And there's one more. Thorny. So we know there are four kinds of hearts Jesus was teaching that his disciples and you and I will encounter. But remember, the word of God does not return void. No matter what soil the seeds that you and I throw on, God will accomplish what he intends in that person's life. We know there are four types of hearts we'll encounter when sowing the gospel. We also know that some will persist in their unbelief. I had unbelief years ago, and then I had belief. So just because the first time a person has unbelief doesn't mean there's no hope for them. We know that some will persist in their unbelief, and even, listen to this, this is important. Even the most precise and expert apologetic will not convince them. I had one, this was one of those eye-opening moments, you know, and God opened my eyes. I was talking to this one man, and he had all kinds of questions about the gospel, all kinds of questions about Jesus, and by the grace of God, I was able to answer every one of his questions. So he was done. So I looked at him and I said, so, is there any reason why you won't accept Jesus now? Won't accept Jesus now? I don't want to. Well, what do you mean you don't want to? I answered every one of your questions. I don't think I said that, but in my arrogant heart, I thought that. I mean, what else is there, man? And I was reminded of the second part. It's not your clever speech. It's not your really insightful and intelligent apologetic. Biblical belief does require an understanding of the gospel. There's no doubt about that. The gospel has to be understood. It's one of the reasons we proclaim it. We share it. However, it also requires a regenerated heart that only the Holy Spirit gives. So remember, your part is to sow and to water. God is the one who converts. He's the one that causes people to grow. Be clear about your role. We know that our role is sowing and watering, and God converts and transforms. Therefore, folks, therefore, share the gospel with confidence, knowing that what you share will accomplish God's intent. Might be different than your intent, but it will accomplish what God intends. Remember, Jesus' invincible kingdom is unstoppable, and it will permeate the entire planet. And you and I have the privilege to be a part of that. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for how you have blessed us. You have blessed us as your saints. You have blessed us as your children. You have blessed us here at Black Forest Chapel. May we be faithful to do the work that you give us to do, irregardless of what happens, because that's your business, Father. We thank you that we can be a part. In Jesus' name, amen. Is I'd like you to stand. We're going to sing this last song together. And again, when we think about all of what he has done for us, all of what he's done, is he worthy?
We hope you enjoyed this teaching from the Word of God. If you don't have a church home, we invite you to visit Black Forest Chapel in Black Forest, Colorado, near Monument and just north of Colorado Springs. You'll find biblical teaching and authentic worship in an environment that feels like family and friends. Get directions and more information at blackforestchapel.org.